Father, thank you this morning again for your word. Thank you that you have given it to us through the pen and through the writing of Isaiah. And Father, this morning we do pray now that the Spirit who inspired Isaiah to write it and the Spirit who I believe directed me in my study of it will also be the Spirit who directs me in the proclamation as well. And so, Father, as I this morning proclaim your word unto your people, may your Spirit direct us. And may our hearts and our minds be open to receive that which you would say unto us this morning. For we pray it and we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. In his name we pray. We ask it in his matchless name. Amen. All right, I want you to help me fill in the blank this morning, if you would. All right. How many of you have heard it before? People have said it. Maybe you've even said it. I don't go to church because the church is full of... All right? Now, why didn't you say the church is full of Christians? Why didn't you say the church is full of sinful people? Why didn't you say, I don't go to church because the church is full of loving, caring people? All right? Because how many of you would say, I believe we could say all of those also for the church? Okay? And I would want to, at least naively maybe, but I would also want to believe, I believe factually, that that is us. We are a church of loving, caring people who want to care not only for our church, but for the community as well. That's why we do the drop-in shop. That's why we do the food pantry. That's why we do things to try to reach out into our community to demonstrate the love of Christ unto our community. But we do all recognize at the same time that there are those who look at us and say, you all are a bunch of hypocrites. Now, we've learned our typical response to that. I mean, some of us can say, well, yeah, you'd be right at home here. Just come and join us. All right. Or we've also tended to be a little bit more reactive, a little bit more defensive and say, well, you may think that, but I don't think that. And so anyways, I say that this morning because I'm not so concerned that other people call us hypocrites. I am concerned when Jesus calls people hypocrites. Amen? And the Bible does tell us that Jesus calls people hypocrites. And when Jesus calls people hypocrites in the New Testament, one of the times that he calls them that, he quotes this passage from Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13. The Lord says, these people come near me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is made up only of rules taught by men. And so this morning, as we study this passage and we recognize that Jesus took this passage and applied it to the Pharisees and the religious leaders of the time. In fact, when you read the passage in your life group, you will go on to find out the fact that the disciples came back to Jesus afterwards and said, Jesus, do you know that they were offended by what you said? Jesus spoke the truth. And so I recognize this morning as I present the message that on the one hand, it's easy to point at somebody else and see their hypocrisy. But it's more difficult to look at ourselves and see our hypocrisy. And Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount says, before you try to take the speck out of somebody else's hypocrisy, be sure you do what? Take the log out of your eye before you look at others. And so this morning, I want to look at this passage, and I want to look at, identify some ways, three ways. I had four, but I cut it down to three. All right. I want to look at three ways that we can identify hypocrisy in our own hearts. Because sometimes it's hard to see it in the mirror. We become so accustomed to it, we become so used to it, we become so familiar with it, that it's very hard and very difficult to see it in our own ways. And so this morning it might be a little bit of toe-stomping. We'll see. But at the same time, I want to look at what Isaiah says. Again, the Lord says, these people come near me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship is made up only of rules taught by men. That's what we want to look at. Let's identify some of the ways in which we can identify hypocrisy in our own hearts. Number one, if you have your bulletin open or whatever, you're following along with your notes. Number one, we can identify hypocrisy in our hearts when our words don't match our ways. All right? We preach it, but we don't practice it. We talk about it, we say it, and I know I'm the preacher, so I got to be careful, right? And I have to tell you, real truthfully, real honestly, I can't practice everything I preach as much as I try. Because I'm trying to preach the inerrant word of God, and I'm a sinful man, just like the rest of you. And so we all can recognize that there are times in which our ways, the way we live our life, do not match the way we live. Here Isaiah says, they come near me with their mouth and they honor me with their lips, but they don't honor me in their lives. That's where I got the title that I didn't put on the front. Lips and lives, all right? Does your lips declare what you live? Or do you live what your lips proclaim? And so we see again here that Isaiah is talking about the fact that it's very possible to come into church, to say all the right things, to sing your praises unto God, to lift up His name, to with your voices made known your faith, but at the same time, you know your heart is not really in the worship. I didn't have a chance to get to Lynette and the girls because I would have had them done the heart of worship. What's that, Joel? Dear? Well, I will give you credit in the fact that you did take the last one, which talks about the potter and the clay, because we'll get to that in the message this morning as well. But anyways, I thought, wow, was that of God or was that just a lucky choice? But anyways, and so there is a sense in which we need to come to see the fact that it's very easy to come and to simply put on a demonstration, a display. And so let me put down some ways in which our words don't match our ways. Number one, I put down, there are times in which it's head knowledge but not heart knowledge. There's a sense in which I have to confess it. There's a sense in which we believe that the more we know, the more we'll do. The more our head understands about God, the more our heart will be drawn towards Him. But we do need to recognize that there are times in which our head and our heart are not in sync. The Bible talks about the fact, and that's the passage there in Matthew that I put in, 22:37. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And so Jesus uses the idea of both the heart and the head. And so when you come in here, the opportunity is for us to gather together to worship God and prayerfully worship God from our hearts, but also to receive the knowledge of the Word of God from our heads. Now, unfortunately, many times when you come to Bible-preaching churches, of which I believe we are one of them, the tendency can be on knowledge. You need to know this. You need to understand this. Why am I going through the book of Isaiah? So that you can know what Isaiah says you're supposed to be doing. But at the same time, we need to understand that God is not only interested in our head and how much we know, but He's interested in our heart, is He not? Are we worshiping God from our heart as we come together to praise Him and to worship Him? And I'll get to this a little bit in the end, but we need to recognize that it's our heart that needs to be transformed, that needs to be changed, that needs to be renewed. Ezekiel writes, "You have a heart of stone, I will give you a heart of flesh." Throughout scriptures, Jesus talks about being hard-hearted. Now, we need to understand that breaking a hard heart is not through more knowledge, but rather breaking a hard heart is being done by the Spirit of God, as the Spirit of God melts our heart, as the Spirit of God transforms our heart, as the Spirit of God changes our heart. And oftentimes that comes as well through a knowledge, through the head as well. And so we need to make sure that our head and our heart are together. Secondly, and this kind of goes along with it, when our words don't match our ways, in the sense that we know what we're supposed to do, but we don't do it. James says, to know what to do and not do it is sin. And in the passage here that I have, James 1:22, James says the fact that don't only be knowers of the word or hearers of the word, but also be what? Doers of the word. And so there's an understanding in which what Isaiah is saying, we become hypocritical when we hear it, when we know it, and we don't do it. Now, I'll go on to a third one because I've already beat that one up enough. I put down number three, a third way which our words don't match our ways is in and out. Now, how many of you know in and out? Anybody else know what I'm talking about? Did you get the play on it? All right, my family does, because we all know what in and out's all about. All right, anybody else want to help me with that? In and out is a... Oh, you haven't been to the West Coast, have you? All right. In and out on the West Coast is a famous burger joint. All right. In fact, when we first went to California, somebody said, "You're going to go to in and out, aren't you?" I'm like, "What's in and out?" "Oh, you got to go to In-N-Out." And actually, In-N-Out is a Christian-based burger joint, kind of like Chick-fil-A. It's kind of the Chick-fil-A, I guess, of California, but it's a burger joint, all right? And anyways, and here we recognize that the Scripture talks about what happens in and out. Jesus, in Matthew 15 and in Mark chapter 7, uses this passage because the religious leaders come up to Jesus and they say, "Hey, Jesus, why is it that your disciples don't wash their hands before they eat?" Now, moms, how many of you say, "Wash your hands before you eat"? Right? We all understand that. We know the need of it. If you live on the farm as well, you come off the farm, you wash your hands before you eat. Right? You never know where you've been, what you've been doing. All right, so it's important to wash your hands. But for the religious leaders, it was the fact that they were not following the traditions that were taught by the religious leaders. This is a ceremonial washing. In fact, some place I was reading, the hand had the rule that if you wash one hand and not the other hand, that's okay. But if you wash both hands, they need to have so much water needs to be used. And they had all kinds of regulations as to make sure that you were washing your hands properly. But they asked Jesus that question. And Jesus turns it back on them and says, "Why do you guys break the law of God by your traditions?" We're going to get this in my second point. All right. But Jesus goes on to say, it's not what goes into a person that defiles them, but it's what? What comes out of a person. And so we see the hypocrisy of the fact, or that Jesus was teaching the hypocrisy of, it's not what goes in your body that defiles it, it's what comes out of your body that defiles it. I think, can we put that up someplace in the right above the serving line of our buffet, you know, when we have a potluck, it's not what goes in. So go ahead, eat it all. All right. It's not what goes in that defiles you. It's what comes out of your mouth. For what comes out is a matter of the heart. And so we see, and then fourthly, I put down here, inside and outside. Jesus also talks about you hypocrites, you Pharisees, you clean the outside of the cup so that you look good, but you don't do anything to the inside. And so we recognize this morning that we can be that we can identify hypocrisy in our hearts when we feel like we come to church and we have to look good for everyone else. And that what's on the inside is not the same as what we're showing on the outside. We need to understand that our words need to match our ways. So secondly now, let's go on to number two. When our traditions are greater than Jesus' teachings. Okay? When our traditions are greater than Jesus' teachings. Let's go ahead and take your Bibles and turn with me. I'm going to just have you turn to Matthew chapter 15. You could also turn to Mark chapter 7. But Matthew chapter 15 that I've been talking about all this time, Jesus makes the connection with this passage to the traditions of the Pharisees. Chapter 15, verse 1, then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, why do your disciples break the traditions of the elders? They don't wash their hands before you eat. Jesus replied, and why do you break the command of God for the sake of your traditions? For God said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is a gift devoted to God, he is not to honor his father with it. Thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You, here it is, you what? Hypocrites. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. And so again, we see Jesus saying, it's not about what the rules are that you have learned. It's not about the traditions that you have been taught. It's about Jesus' teaching. Amen? Now, we would all amen that here. We understand the fact and often pride ourselves in the fact that, well, we don't have any traditions in our church. Now, let's just get that one out right away, right? We all have traditions. The problem is we just don't recognize them as traditions. All right? So you need to understand that we all come from different traditions, different backgrounds, different understandings, and we all have our traditions. I'll get to that a little bit in just a minute. And so in order to probably illustrate this past week I received a text message. They have finished the drywalling of the classrooms in the office. So amen. We can say amen. Praise God to that. I'm looking this week to begin doing the priming coating. And then maybe later on we'll get you guys involved and we'll do some. If you want to help prime it or you want to help paint, let me know. And I'll let you know when we're going to prime it so that you can all come and bring your little rollers and we'll work on painting the classroom or the off. I call it a conference room actually because it's a bigger than just a classroom, but it will be used as a classroom and as well my office. And so we're working on getting colors and things like that arranged for that. So you'll see more of that later on. But anyways, I got a text from the guy who was doing the mudding because I'd been talking to him about the Free Church, and he says, well, what's the Free Church believe? And I've been talking to him, and he texted me a website that he noticed that was put out by the 10-Minute Bible Hour. Has any of you guys ever followed him on YouTube? I know I talked to Ryan. Ryan says, yeah, I followed him. I weirdly would recommend looking at it. Okay. It's called the 10-Minute Bible Hour. It's by a guy by the name, I think it's Matt Whitman, if I've got it right. And, it's, you got to realize he's a minister, and so his 10 minutes is not 10 minutes. Okay. All right. He says 10-minute-ish. All right. But anyways, he texted me this because he went into what is the Evangelical Free Church. And he went to an Evangelical Free Church out in Longmont, Colorado, and he sat in on a service, and he videotaped part of it. And then afterwards, he did a backyard kind of, a back fence, kind of sat down with the pastor and kind of checked, well, what is the Free Church all about? What would you say is the core of the Free Church? And actually, the guy who did it was Jeff Foote, Pastor Jeff Foote out in Longmont, Colorado, who actually had one of the seminars we went to back in June when we went to the National Conference. So we went to one of the seminars, and his father and his uncle are both pastors in the Free Church, Jerry Foote and Willie Foote, who I knew when I was going through seminary. And so it was kind of like, oh, okay, I know this guy. But anyways, he did that. So I kind of followed the trail. You know how you get on YouTube and you kind of like click on this and, oh, this looks interesting. So I clicked on that and clicked on this. And so I followed him as he did, a biblical look at Lutheranism. Okay, so we went to a Missouri Synod Lutheran Church and kind of went through the teachings of the Lutheran Church. And then there's another one, the Episcopal Church. And he does a very good job of just trying to be neutral and ask questions about what this is all about. But I have to confess to you that as I'm watching him, the higher the church became, like Catholic, Episcopal, or Lutheran, the more I said, they're just going through the motions. Right? They just have this religious ritual that they go through and what they say and what they do, and they're crossing themselves and they're when to sit down and when to stand up. And I says, it's all nothing but traditions. And I began to realize that, well, you know what? We kind of have our traditions as well as we look at it. And we talk about them being high church and us being low church, that they have all these, you know, things that they do and what they recite and what they say. And I have to be able to say the fact that after watching them, I would probably say that if you know what they're doing and why they're doing it, it's very meaningful. But if you don't understand what they're doing and why they're doing it, then sometimes it can look ritualistic. Now, I thought about the same thing for ourselves. All right? What are some times in which we are traditional? Let me just kind of pick a few things, all right? The candles on the altar. Why do we put candles on the altar and why do we light them? Is that a biblical thing? No. All right? Now, I can give you two reasons why we have candles on the altar. One of them is symbolic. We have candles on the altar because it's symbolic that Jesus is the light of the world. And when we gather together in church, the light comes in and joins and is with us. And then afterwards, now we don't do it this way. It's supposed to be done this way. But again, it's a tradition that we've kind of lost the edge of it. They come and they take light the candles and they walk back out. Traditionally, you're supposed to do that, John. So if you want to start following tradition, you guys can go at the end of the service, come in, relight your things, blow the candles out, and walk out because the light then goes out into the world with us. All right? That's one reason why we have that tradition. Second reason why we have the tradition is because, from my standpoint, it gives two kids a chance to be involved in the ministry every day or every Sunday that we're here. All right? And it's not just the showman kids. They're not the only ones that have to do it. If there's other kids that would like to do it, talk to me about it, all right? And we'll teach them. The only thing I don't want is, I've always been afraid when we got the center aisle that somebody's going to get ahead of the other and they're going to turn and there goes their hair. You know, I mean, those types of things that could happen. But what is it? It's a tradition. There's no place in the Bible that says we have to do that. Now, are you ready for this one? How many of you this morning are sitting in the same place that you sit every Sunday? Right? Because we have our traditions. And we even know where to look for people. Oh, you're not sitting in the same place you usually sit. Ruth, you never sit over there. What are you doing over there? Yeah, okay. Why do we not like it when I change the seating? Because we're not used to that. So we have all kinds of traditions. I put a bunch of lists here. I probably won't go through all of these, but I'll just kind of go through them real quickly. We have traditions on seasons and holidays. Or holy days, don't we? All right. When I began the ministry and was up in Minnesota, they asked me, are you going to have a Thanksgiving Day service? No. Well, why not? We don't do that. When I came here, one of the things I recognized, and I've told this before, one of the things I recognized, I'm like, this fits. I'm glad I'm here. This is a good thing. You know, the shoe fits, wear it. And I've been wearing it for 28 years or whatever now. But anyways... was the fact that they asked me, what are you going to do for a Monday-Thursday service? Okay, now some churches have Monday-Thursday services, which we do. It's not Monday either, by the way. It's Maundy, okay, just to kind of be technical. All right, Monday-Thursday services, all right, which recognize Jesus' institution of the Last Supper on Thursday night. Other churches have what? Good Friday services, usually at 1 o'clock, because that was the time in which it's believed that Jesus was literally died on the cross, so we have Good Friday services. And so, you know, and some people don't have either one. And so we can look at the fact of that, right? We have a Christmas Eve service. Okay? We've done that for many years. And so we do Christmas Eve service. This is kind of the season for that. All those types of things. And so we see seasons and holidays. Some churches follow a liturgical church calendar. I don't know what season we're in now. Does anybody know what season we're in now? But I know we're coming up to Advent. All right. Advent will come up the five Sundays before Christmas. And so we see that there's different seasons that the churches can follow, but these become traditions. Now let me ask you the question, are traditions bad? No, the problem is when your traditions conflict with Jesus' teaching. Then they're bad. Oh, we can't do that because it conflicts with our traditions. And so I put down here times and days. Right? What makes 10:30 a special time? Nothing, it's just the time that we've set. Usually some churches do 11 o'clock in the morning. We do 10:30. What about days? It's always been Sunday that we've met because we met on the first day, according to the resurrection of Jesus, on the first day of the week. But also, we've also come to recognize that I have down here the times in the sense of what time do we meet? Our Christmas Eve service. How many of you used to go to an 11 o'clock Christmas Eve service and you brought in Christmas? I've done that when I was younger. Right? And then all of a sudden it's kind of like, okay, it's a little bit late. Let's take it down to 10 o'clock. And then we have ours usually at 8 o'clock. And other churches now are doing a 6 o'clock and a 4 o'clock service. Why? Because of families. So that way, if you have kids, you can come at a 6 o'clock service and still go back home and, you know, open presents on Christmas Eve and do your thing. And so we're beginning to recognize that those traditions are changing. And so I got days and then I put down here ways in which we do things. When I was pastoring in another church, I remember being a part of a church elder meeting, a board meeting, where one of the guys said, you know what, we need to stop all these new people coming to our church. And then he realized what he said, and he said, well, what I mean is we need to make sure they know the way we do things around here. Now, we can talk about this and understand this, but at the same time, I realize many of you, because I wasn't here, when you founded this church, you decided as a group to go to other church, and you would walk into the doors of other churches, and they'd be like, what are you guys all doing here? Like, you coming to take over our church? And it was almost like, we don't want you to come in here because all of, you know, 30 or 40 Mormons walked in here, we'd be like, what are you guys doing here? Okay? I mean, it was that type of thing. And so we recognize that people need to do it our way. And then I put down here our rules. Now, many of you know that I don't like policies and rules. That's why we hired Ryan to do the policy writing. That way you can, you know, he can be the one who does it. And we have our discussions in the office about what do we need this rule for? All right? But I am glad that we're pretty laxed here. All right? There was at time a rule, no coffee. Yeah, see, okay, ladies. I'm sure it's just water, right, Ann? Just water. Yeah. Okay. Why? Because we didn't want to get coffee spilled on the floor, and I can show you the coffee stains that are up here. And let me beat my bandwagon for just a minute. All right, because this is one of my favorite ones to beat. Children cannot run in God's house. Have you heard that? How many of you said it? Kids can't run. Don't run in God's house. Now, number one, let me ask you this question. Is this God's house? No. God does not dwell here. When we leave this place, God is here in the sense that God is everywhere. But God's presence does not longer rest here when there's nobody here. And so it's not God's house. So let's start with that one. Number two, how do you know kids can't run in God's house? Okay? And so in essence, what you're doing is playing God by saying God wouldn't let kids ride in his house when you're the one who's saying that, when God never really did say that. My point is, let's just be careful. You see, again, all right, do I want kids running around in church? I'd rather have them running around in church than not being here. Okay? So do you see where our traditions can cause us to no longer allow people to feel welcome where they don't want to come here? Because if I come here, my kids are going to run around in church, and they don't run around in church there. And so, again, now, I am going to challenge you, parents, if your kids are running around in church, then maybe, you know, at some point in time, you might need to say something. But at the same time, there is no rule that says you can't run in church. Now, I would be careful to run up here because I don't want instruments damage. I don't want anybody to run. In fact, at Awana last night, I was standing over here and I stepped off the edge and realized, oh, there's not a step there. And, you know, it was kind of like, oh, I don't want anybody to get hurt. But at the same time, I think you understand our traditions that we have can become greater than the teachings of Jesus. And that's what Isaiah is saying. They come near to me with their mouth. They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship is made up of rules taught by men. And I understand that we have our rules taught by men, but I never want our rules to be greater than the worship of God that we come to do. We come to worship Him and to honor Him. Lastly, when our plans are different than God's purpose. Let me move down. Therefore, once more, I will astound these people with wonder upon wonder. The wisdom of the wise will perish. The intelligence of the intelligent will vanish. In other words, when they see what I'm going to do, they think they're so smart, they're going to realize they're not so smart. Therefore, once more, I will astound these people with wonder upon wonder. Woe to those who go to great depths to hide their plans from the Lord. Who do their work in darkness and think, who sees us, who will know? Now, let's face it, I don't know how much is done in secret, but I really have tried to live my life where Jesus said, everything that's been even whispered in a closet will be made shouted from the rooftops. And so there's a sense in which there is a good theory to live by, and that is the fact that don't say anything in quiet that you wouldn't want to say out loud. Amen? Be careful what you do in your quiet time. Okay, I'm talking about when your quiet times with somebody else, like, because that has no place in God's church. And I have to say that I'm extra sensitive to this because as a pastor, and I'm grateful that this hasn't happened at this church, and I hope I don't have to add the word yet to that yet, okay? Because I remember being at another church where all of a sudden I took vacation. I come back from vacation and somebody calls me and says, hey, Don, why were the elders meeting at the church while you were gone? I don't know. I'll have to find out why. Well, it didn't take me long to find out why. When they came and said, Don, we think it's time that you start looking for someplace else. I talked to a friend of mine who went on vacation. Guess what the elders did while he was on vacation? And so you say, why don't pastors take vacation? All right? So I'm going to be very nervous if you say, Pastor Don, you need to take a little bit more time on vacation. No, I'm not going to be nervous. You guys have been very gracious. That's why I think we've had a great relationship for the years I've been here, and I pray that that continues on until the Lord decides to take me home or it has other plans. But I'm talking about when our plans are different than God's purposes. So we need to understand what God's purpose is for us. Now, some of you might have fallen asleep, and I still got 5 minutes left. Let me ask you this question. What is God's purpose for your life? Anybody want to say something? Right? Lynette says, the purpose of our life is to glorify God. All right? Janine, you had one going up. Was that the same one? All right. Well, Mom taught you well. Okay. Okay. The purpose is to glorify God. How about this? The purpose of our life is to love God. with all our heart, soul, and mind, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. Some church mottos are, love God, love your neighbor. Okay? How many would say that? Okay? How about another purpose? Are you ready? The purpose of God is to proclaim His Word. Hopefully the church is proclaiming the Word of God. Another church, another purpose we could say is to evangelize the lost, to reach the unreachable. And so we see that there are many things that God says here that we can look at for a purpose, but the question I'm simply asking is, are our plans in line with God's purpose? For many times we can make our own plans without God. Now, I got my outline here, but let me just go to my last point. I do want to kind of get to the end of this. Woe to those who go to great depth to hide their plans from the Lord, who do their work in darkness and think, who sees us? Who will know? You turn things upside down, as if the potter were thought to be the clay. Shall what is formed say to him who formed it? He did not make me. Can the pot say of the potter, he knows nothing? And so here even Isaiah goes on to say, we think we know better than God. One of the churches that the 10-minute Bible hour went to, his comment was, we are a church for all people. All right? How many would say amen? We need to be a church for all people. He says, in my church, I've got the poor, I've got state senators, I've got gays, I've got lesbians, I've got all kinds. Now, there's a sense in which we need to be a church for all people, but there's also a sense in which we need to make sure that we are staying according to what God's plan is for us, what God says to us. And so I put down here, we have smart plans where we think we know better than God. We have secret plans where God doesn't see what we're doing. And we have subversive plans where basically our plans begin to overtake God's plans. Now, I'm going to end with this, my last statement here. Okay? Can you put it up, buddy, for me? There we go. How many of you know that we have a purpose statement? Okay, really I think it needs to come out and be out in the foyer or someplace else like that where people can come and see. All right, the purpose of the Brimfield Evangelical Free Church is to glorify God by making disciples who evangelize the community, equip the believer, and encourage one another through the transforming power of Jesus Christ. What's that, Ann? Go ahead, say it. Oh, yeah, that's good. Oh, that'll preach. Yeah. All right. How long ago did we come up? Can you tell me this, Ann? How long ago did we come up with it? I bet you it was 25 years or more. Yeah. And so, but how many people know it? I think it's time that we get back to understanding the purpose that God's placed us here is to make disciples who evangelize or equip and edify one another so to the glory of God by the transferring power of Jesus Christ that we need to do this. If we stay on this, our traditions become less important than our purpose that God has given to us. So, amen. Folks, we got to be real. We got to do what God tells us. And we got to be real, inside and outside, that people can see it all. Amen.